I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. For those of you who haven't yet experienced our intergenerational godly play, Storytelling at 9:30 on Sunday morning in the Lower Parish Hall, I heartily encourage you to come next Sunday. For the first half of our 9:30 hour, we tell a story from the Bible in the godly play tradition. The godly play tradition is the brainchild of Jerome Berryman, an Episcopal priest. In fact, Memorial Church was one of the first godly play sites in the country in the 1980s, led by Kathleen Capcara. In any event, godly play is based on the Montessori teaching method. All senses are used during the teaching, and there is much time to wonder, ponder, and interact with the story. John Seeley has been our lead storyteller this fall. Today, Maury Quatermine told the story. On occasion, I tell the story with John close by to coach me. I find it a real challenge to move the godly play figures while remembering the story, while also remembering to look up for raised hands and questions. Last week, as I happened to look up just at the beginning of the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, I saw a raised hand. What's a mystery? Right out of the box, that's the question. What's a mystery? So I used an old law school method, or maybe it's a therapist method. Buying some time, I asked, well, what do you think a mystery is? One reply, something you can't explain. Another, something you can't see. Another, something you don't really understand. After buying some time, I made a stab at the answer. Well, it's something that you can't see with your eyes or your ears or your understand with your mind, but you understand it with your heart. That seemed to satisfy the group for then. So we continued on with the story of Mary and Joseph making their way to Bethlehem with the prophets leading the way. We wondered aloud about the donkey coming along. We wondered about Mary and Joseph and if they were afraid, excited, worried about this great event that was going to happen in their lives once they reached Bethlehem. At 10 a.m., I was rescued by Miss Sherry, the crafts, and the initial preparations for the 5 p.m. Christmas Eve drama. But all week, I've been thinking about that question, what's a mystery? Friday night at the beautiful candlelight Advent lessons and carols, I kept thinking about the mystery of waiting each year for Jesus to enter our lives. Sometimes when we pause and breathe this time of year, if we can, we feel that quiet expectation, that sense of God's love and peace rising up in us when we sing in the bleak midwinter, or listen to the choir sing a beautiful anthem, such as, E'en so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Or we hear the beloved words of Isaiah making a path straight for us to Christ. In those moments, we have a deep sense of hope. God has come to us. We can't quite see it or hear it completely, but we can briefly capture it in the candlelight, in the melodies, in the gathered community. That's a mystery that makes some sense. But there is another mysterious way that God comes to us. It is the way of John the Baptist. It is the way of the out of the ordinary, the bizarre, the eccentric, and just downright disturbing. For this season is the time of the beautiful carols by candlelight, and it is also the season of John the Baptist. An oddball kind of prophet that staggers into our comfortable lives from the desolate wilderness, not wearing much but some tattered camel's hair, strategically placed, chewing on a locust and slurping some honey. I thought of the John the Baptist type of mysterious coming of God this past week as well. On Monday, I spent some time in New York City visiting my dear friend and colleague, Leanne Tolzman. Leanne has left Baltimore for a parish in Greenwich, Connecticut, so we thought we would meet in Manhattan for the day. I met Leanne on the east side of town at Grand Central Station as she had come down from Connecticut on the train. We were going to spend some time over at her old haunt, General Seminary, which is on the west side of town. After hugs all around, I suggested, well, it's pretty cold. You remember Monday was really cold. It's pretty cold out here. Let's take a cab over to General Seminary. Oh no, said Leanne. I've got two MTA cards. Let's take the crosstown bus. So we got on the crosstown bus at 23rd, and it was packed. Everyone was bundled up, and then I remembered that everyone in New York wears a shade of black or gray. I stood out in my red coat. As we stood in the aisles, there were some middle school-aged girls coming home from school. They were chatting and giggling. They were the only ones, other than me, looking around the bus. Everyone else was occupied with a book or newspaper, looking out the window, or had their eyes closed, trying to ignore the whole thing. The girls' attention came to rest on a man seated right next to me. He was knitting. What you making? One of the girls cried out. Well, I'm making a scarf, the man replied. In fact, gearing himself up for conversation, I've made a whole lot of scarves. And with that note, he opened his tote bag, which was really more of a suitcase, and out came many scarves in different stages of construction. An orange scarf, a red scarf, a white scarf, brown, tan, every color of the rainbow. The girls were entranced. So was I. No one else on the bus looked at him. I took another look at the man. Yes, he was pretty John the Baptist-like. He had the makings of a little ponytail, which by the end of the day was unraveling. His face looked like he had been in the elements for most of his undeterminable years on this earth. He had the bulging bag, and he had that kind of crazy gleam in his eye. All of a sudden, I realized that with the girls, I was the only one on the bus looking at him. I believe that I was now smiling at the whole exchange, for now the girls and the man were talking about how the mechanics of knitting worked, the girls asking if it was hard, and he saying not at all, and showing them a few knitting tips over a few passengers. Before I could lower my eyes in good New York fashion, the man caught my eye. Hey, he cried, are you visiting New York today? Are you a tourist? Leanne and I both mumbled that we had lived in New York and before and were visiting again for the day. Oh, well, you just look so open to everything, he replied. And then he began to mumble about New York and the way things were and the way things could be better, and he kept going. Of course, by this time, most of the bus was looking at us and listening in on our conversation. Soon it was time to get off the bus. Not soon enough, but soon. In fact, most everyone got off at the east side stop that I got off at. And as the bus pulled away, I saw the man with his needles contentedly clicking away once again. And for the rest of this week, I cannot forget that exchange. It had all the makings of meeting God and John the Baptist. What was that interaction all about? I probably won't know for some time. But the man unsettled me in a way. In my younger years, I would probably have been mortified and afraid. Now in my dotage, I'm just intrigued. I have found over the years that while I love the quiet, candlelit moments of Advent and finding God in the silence of my life, I often am most moved to change and action by the John the Baptist moments. I guess the mystery is that we need both kinds of mystery. We find God in the quiet, comforting silence and in the noisy, messy interaction with other people. Who has been the John the Baptist for you this Advent, this year? I bet that everyone here has one. He may not carry knitting needles on a bus, crosstown bus in New York City, but I imagine there's been somebody who's unsettled you in a deep way that you can't quite forget or make sense of. pay attention. Keep awake to those opportunities. For in all interactions in your life, sometimes especially the most unsettling, there is God. Amen.